You know, the Bible does have figures and symbols in it to help us remember certain things. And I listened to a sermon by C.H. Spurgeon a number of years ago, and it caused me to think. He used the symbol of the moved stone, the stone that blocked the door of Jesus' tomb, to teach some things about the resurrection. Just for our advantage of creating a memory of some of these things, so we're going to talk about the resurrection stone of Jesus Christ by way of symbol, understanding some of the implications of the resurrection for us. Wow. I'm going to have to, I'm not exactly sure why this is, maybe this, no. I'm just going to have to just signal you when to move it, okay? Let's go to the first slide, okay? I want to talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the stone, even as a door. Robbie, you can see what's happening here. Well, I don't know what, sometime the distance may be a little, okay? Is this one plugged in? Okay, let's try this, okay? The stone as a door. The stone was rolled away, and now the way to life has been made open. You know, as the women went to the tomb that day, they didn't have any anticipation that Jesus was raised from the dead. You know, Jesus had communicated to his disciples that he was going to raise from the dead, but these women came to the tomb with heavy hearts. All they wanted to do was just anoint that body more properly. You know, Josephus and I think Nicodemus, they wrapped the body with linen and spices. But you know, women can do a better job, right? And so they went to the tomb to even do a better job in anointing that body for the burial. But they had no idea that Jesus could possibly have risen from the dead. They, like us today, know that there are only two certain things, right? What is that? Death and taxes. And so as they came to the tomb, they were totally shocked by the fact that the stone had already been rolled away. That stone weighed up to about 1,000 pounds. There was a little block or something that prevented it from being rolling into place. But when that block was removed, they would roll it, and that big, huge stone rolled and covered the door. From the point of these women, that stone represented the door, the difference between the living and the dead. Jesus was on the dead side, they were on the living side. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the one who I got the points of this message from, he was saying it was like the time when Samson in the Old Testament was surrounded by all kinds of Philistines, and they were waiting for the morning light to come when they would apprehend him. But Samson woke in the middle of the night. He went to the gates of the city, and the doors, he picked them all up with his huge strength, the bars and the posts of the gate, and he carried them away 38 miles to the top of the hill. Can you imagine the amazement of the Philistines when they saw the gates of their city nowhere to be found, located 38 miles away? Now that's what Jesus Christ did on this resurrected morning. But he didn't break down the gates. He came out of the tomb having paid for that which caused death to have its power. The stone for you and I, what were our sins? And he came out as a free man. He paid the price for our sins. The book of Romans says the wages of sin is what? Death. But he paid the complete wages. And the book of 1 John says it wasn't just for a few. It says he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. But you know what? That payment is only good if we accept that payment for our sins. If you go to a funeral today, everybody, whatever, regardless of whatever funeral you go to, everybody is going to heaven. But we find out in the Bible that is not the case. Remember what Jesus said? Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and few there be that find it, but narrow is the gate that leads to life. Jesus said it this way: I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So while every person, there's no person that is ineligible from going through the doorway now. It's been made open, but still the same. That payment must be received. Well, that's the one thing I think the stone represents. It's the door. And secondly, the stone is could represent a memorial stone. Do you remember back in the Old Testament, whenever a great feat was accomplished by the Lord, oftentimes they would set up stones as a memory, as a memorial to the great event that had taken place. For example, when the children of Israel were crossing the Jordan River. Last night, maybe you watched the Ten Commandments on TV. It's about this year, all the time the Ten Commandments is on. And you saw that great event of the Red Sea being moved asunder so that the children of Israel could go through. But the same thing happened when the children of Israel came and entered into the Promised Land. The Jordan River was at its height. But when the priests' feet entered the water who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant, the water stopped. And all the children of Israel, with the overflowing waters of the Jordan, they entered, went across on dry ground. And the Lord told Joshua to tell the one man from each tribe to go to the river where the priest's feet had stood, who were bearing the Ark of the Covenant, and every man take a stone upon their shoulder and bring it to the other side. And they were to pile up 12 stones, one from each tribe. And the reason they did this was as a memorial. So that when children came in the years following, they said, what do these stones represent? They would tell them, that's when the Lord did this mighty work. And he caused the Jordan River to dry up so we could come to the other side. And then also, the men were to take 12 stones and put them in the river. And then the waters came back again. Now, I've often thought about this. I believe it would be the case. I don't know if ever those stones have been found, but I believe they're there. Because what we find in the Bible is historical. It's history. Historical events. Well, then another time, during the time of Samuel, the children of Israel had turned to other gods, other idols, and the Lord had brought the Philistines upon them, and they were put like they were in the time of Judges. They were oppressed, and things were not going very well for them. And Samuel preached to the people and told them what the problem was, and the people forsook their gods, the Asheroths, the Baals. They came before the Lord, and they didn't eat. They poured out water before the Lord, and they prayed for forgiveness. And Samuel told them that the Lord would forgive them. And they said, please continue to pray for them. They were at a place called Mizpah. And when they were confessing their sins and turning back to the Lord, the Philistines came against them. And they told Samuel, please continue to pray for us. Samuel prayed for the people and he offered a suckling lamb, the Bible says. And at that point when the sacrifice was being made, it said that the Lord thundered, a great thunder, and caused the Philistines to be in disarray. And the Israelites pursued them and they gained a great victory in coming back to the Lord. And after that time, they chased the Philistines away and the Philistines didn't come back into Israel anymore for a long period of time. And it's because of that that Samuel set up a stone that's called the Stone of Help and he called it Ebenezer. That's what that word Ebenezer means, the Stone of Help. And we have this song, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Tune my heart to sing God's praise. And that song, oftentimes we sing it, we don't exactly remember where it came from, but it says, here I raise mine Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, he to rescue me from danger, interposed his precious blood. Well, I want to say this, that, you know, there may be a time when somebody has come to the Lord and they've gotten away from the Lord. Maybe they've put in other things before the Lord and they've more or less been worshiping idols. Listen, a person can always come back to the Lord. And the Lord will forgive and restore those years that the locusts had eaten. And so God is able to deliver us again. And this resurrection of Jesus Christ is a memorial stone by which we recognize the great work that God has done. You know, once again, Charles Spurgeon said in his message, the enemies of Christ thought they had vanquished him. They deemed that the crucified was overcome. Grimly did they smile as they saw his motionless body wrapped in the winding sheet and put away in Joseph's new tomb. But their joy was fleeting. Their boastings were but brief. For at the appointed moment, he who could not see corruption rose and came forth from beneath their power. His heel was bruised by the old serpent, but on the resurrection morning he crushed the serpent's head. Our hymn says, vainly they watch his bed, Jesus my Savior. Vainly they seal the dead, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, Christ Jesus, Christ arose. Well, this stone could represent a door separating the living from the dead. And that door of the ancient prison house of death is without a door now. The saints will go in, but they're going to be able to come out again through the Jesus Christ. And the stone can represent a memorial stone telling about the great things that God has done. But also, this stone can represent a foundation stone. It is the bedrock of truth upon which all the teaching and truths of Christianity lay. Jesus illustrated the importance of a foundation, and maybe you have known that too. Those of you who have done any building, you know how important is the foundation. Do you remember the parable that Jesus told about the wise and the foolish man? The foolish man built his house upon the sand, whereas the wise man built his house upon the rock, which represents a man who lives in obedience to God's word versus one who does his own things, lives by his own opinions, which he feels is the best way to live. I read a story of a building collapse called the Rana Plaza in 2013 in Bangladesh. It was built for the standpoint of having, you know, shops and things of retail merchants, but they started using it as warehouses and as assembly lines and that type of thing with heavy equipment. But that building did not have the proper foundation for it, and that building collapsed and killed 1,200 people in Bangladesh. The resurrection is our foundation stone. Every single thing that we believe hinges on the resurrection. The Apostle Paul stated it this way in 1 Corinthians, if Christ did not rise out of the tomb, even our faith is in vain. We are yet in our sins, and they who have fallen asleep in Christ are perished. We would be wasting our time meeting this morning if Jesus Christ did not raise from the dead. I remember I was in Lake Nebagamon, Wisconsin, in my first church, and then there was an organization called Every Home Crusade, and they were putting on a telethon in the local TV station in Duluth, Minnesota, Channel 6. And I went to be a part of that because they were going to bring their goal was to bring the gospel to every home on this planet. They had strategies to accomplish that. And so we had a telethon. It was about 10:30 to 11 at night, and we'd answer the phones, and people would make pledges so that workers could leave their jobs and go everywhere and pass out the gospel. And it happened to be on the night when Johnny Carson was on. Boy, we had a lot of angry people because, you know, they wanted to watch Johnny Carson. But we had this telethon, and then a few weeks later, I got a packet from Every Home Crusade of the tracts that they were passing out. And I was shocked. They told about Jesus Christ dying on the cross to pay for sins, but guess what? There was no mention of the resurrection. That is not the gospel. You just don't talk about Jesus Christ dying on the cross, because if he died on the cross and he didn't raise from the dead, that was a pitifully gloomy thing, right? But he rose from the dead. The book of Romans says he was delivered over because of our offenses, but he was raised again because of our justification. The resurrection proved that your sins and my sins are paid for, and they're paid completely. If he hadn't arisen from the dead, you and I would still be in our sins. There's no guarantee. He paid the full price. We must have the resurrection. But you know what? The resurrection is the most historically attested event in all of history. When you compare the amount of doctrines or documents we have for the New Testament, nothing in the ancient world can even compare. And then when you read the accounts given in every gospel, given in 1 Corinthians throughout the Bible, but the Gospels and 1 Corinthians tell about the events. The first ones to see it, as you know, we read in Matthew here this morning, were the women. They came to the tomb and they were honored by Jesus appearing to them first. And then they brought the message to the disciples, the men. But guess what? The Gospels are very clear to the point where it wasn't everybody believed all at once. No, it tells about the skepticism all these disciples had. They didn't believe. You remember even when Luke writes about these two men going to Emmaus, and they were gloomy and sad, and the stranger came alongside of them, and they opened their eyes to the fact that in the Old Testament was the sufferings of Jesus Christ as the Messiah would take place before the glory. He would enter into glory. He opened up the scriptures to them, and you know what happened? As he broke the bread, they invited him into their house. He broke the bread and their eyes were open. Maybe they saw the scars in his hands. But they right away went back to the Jerusalem, to the apostles there, and they told them, Peter, it's true, he has seen the Lord. We had this happen to us. The Lord was right there, and our hearts burned. There were 11 of the apostles present when Jesus right then and there appeared to them. And they ate with him. He said, do you have any fish? Do you have any honeycomb? I tell you, isn't that a wonderful message that this one, Jesus says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, but a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see me have. What a tremendous body. Thomas, one of the disciples, one of the apostles was not there, as you know. And the apostles, the other 10 of them, Judas was gone, the other 10 of them came, we've seen the Lord. And what did Thomas say? Unless I put my finger in the nail prints in his hands, unless I thrust my hand at his side, I am not going to believe. Don't you love somebody like Thomas? Because it gives us the assurance that there were people that were very, very introspective and very skeptical. Not that Jesus applauded that, but there were people that are just like you and I, like Thomas. And so the Lord appeared to him and said, Thomas, the next week, 8 days later, he appeared to all of them and he said, put your hand into my wounds. Stick your hand into my side. Don't be faithless, but be believing. And what did Thomas say? My Lord and my God. Right? This is a historical record. And just after the passage there that I just described to you, it was then that John, the apostle writer, said many other signs of Jesus in the midst of his disciples, but these ones right here, just like Thomas, he appeared to Thomas, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and believing you might have life in his name. And then after that, in the book of John, we find out another appearance. Remember when Jesus is at, the disciples were going fishing, 7 of them? And Jesus appeared to them on the shore. He had food for them to eat. Children, have you caught anything? They said, no. Cast your nets on the other side. Remember that? And John recognized that it is the Lord. And Peter jumped in the water. They were about 300 feet from shore, the Bible says. And the rest of the disciples came and brought the fish to shore. And they counted them. There was 153 fish. But there it is, Jesus interacting with Peter, restoring Peter. And also, these 7 apostles were right there. And then Corinthians goes on to tell us about the order of occurrences. And then it says that he appeared to over 500 brethren at one time. Is there proof for the resurrection? 500 people. And when Apostle Paul wrote that, he said many of them are still living right now. Some have fallen asleep, but many are still living. The resurrection is a historical event. Listen, as I mentioned to you, you gathering here today, you went out of your way to come to church. You wanted to praise God. There are all kinds of religions in this world. And everybody worships God in there so many different ways. Some people give the illustration that heaven and religions are like a wheel with many spokes. They all lead to the same location, the center, right in the center. Many ways to God. No. The wheel, if you're going to use that illustration, there's only one spoke on the wheel. His name is Jesus. He's the only one that brings us to God. But it's a historical event, and we rely upon them. Well, it's a foundation stone, but guess what? It's not only a foundation stone. It's a resting stone. We read it this morning. That's kind of cluttered a little bit in the slide. I had a hard time finding somebody that was angelic looking. You know, when you look on in the pictures in the web, you see angels that look like, I'm not sure exactly what, they're pretty meek and mild. But this one, as we read about this morning, his appearance was like lightning. And his garments were white, and the soldiers that were gathered around, they trembled for fear. These are Roman soldiers trembling. Why? Because this angel was mighty. Now, he rolled away the stone. Stone was not rolled away to let Jesus out, but what was it? It was to let others come in and see that Jesus was no longer there. But it was a resting stone. The angel sat on it. Our family spent 1 year in Indonesia. And at the end of our time in Indonesia, we visited an island called Bali. It's a famous vacation area for President Reagan. It was for many of the Australians. But my wife at that time had a recurrence of malaria. And there was a man there who wanted to take us to the top of this one hill that overlooked the ocean. And there was a Hindu temple on top. Bali, though Indonesian is predominantly Muslim, this Bali is predominantly Hindu. And there was a Hindu temple on top, and there were many, many monkeys that lived there. And this man who was a Hindu wanted us to go up and see this temple. So we went with him. We walked the path. And on the way, my wife, who was having this reoccurrence of malaria, was very tired. And there was a place that was she could sit down on. It was a rocky place there, and she sat down. All of a sudden, this man saw her sitting on this. Oh, what are you doing? That was an altar. It was a Hindu altar. You got to get off there. You know what? Let me tell you, there's no other resting place in other religions. There's no place to sit down. The only place we can rest and have when we lay our head on our pillow at night and rest, knowing that should we die, we know we have eternity through Jesus Christ. That's what Peter said it this way when Jesus said, "Are you going to go away from me too?" Oh, where else are we going to go? As you survey any other religions in the world, is there anybody who wants to say, "Well, I think I'd like to try that"? No. These promises in the Word of God and the historical accuracy to back up these promises, it's a resting stone. When we die, my mother was a funeral was three weeks ago. My mother was a believer all of her life. She trusted Christ at an early age. But you know what? When she finally died, we go, "Whew, that's over with." You say, "Well, that's kind of a strange reaction." No, it isn't. The Apostle Paul, when he talks about death, he says, don't want you to be ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep, that you sorrow not as those who have no hope. We have sure hope. My mom is going to be raised from the dead. And right now, the Apostle Paul said, absent from the body is what? Present with the Lord. Oh, isn't it wonderful? Isn't it wonderful to know that should you die? And listen, there are a lot of things that can happen in our life. Some of you have maybe dealt with financial losses. Some of you have dealt with tragedies of different types. And I remember one time I was dealing with some I was dealing with some, physical issues, but they were resulting in my not being able to sleep, and my nerves were shattered. I was teaching school at the time, and I was a miserable case. I had what was called a hiatal hernia. I wasn't getting rest, which brought all this on. But I remember at one time when I was thinking and going through the, this could happen, and this could happen, and oh, this could happen. And I started following those to logical conclusion, and I started thinking, what is the worst that can happen to me? The worst that could happen is I could die. And all of a sudden I started thinking, wait a second, that's not too bad. If the worst thing that could happen to us is death, we can rest, right? This stone rolled away, it can represent, it's a resting stone. And you know what? The stone, it can also serve as a boundary stone. You know, back in ancient Israel, when they had property lines, they would put a stone in to recognize this was this property and divided it from this property. Now we have surveyors, right? And they put a stake in the ground, maybe mark it with some type of flag on it. But back in that time, it was a stone that they'd use as a boundary stone. You know, what this suggests to us is that whoever is in Christ Jesus is part of God's possession. There are two owners that we could have, places where we can reside and who would have ownership of us. One is Satan. This is what the Apostle John wrote. We know we are the children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, said, as for you, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Jesus told some of those religious leaders, he said, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. This world basically is under the control and under the ownership of Satan. But there's another ownership, and that is the Lord. Remember what David said? The Lord is my shepherd. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand. Nahum in the Old Testament said this, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. 2 Timothy, Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having the seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. This stone could represent a boundary stone, letting us know who's under whose ownership we live. And lastly, this stone could represent a fortress stone. Satan has had a huge fortress, which has been impenetrable. And from his fortress, he has been the dictator over all the earth. But the resurrection has caused his fortress to crumble and collapse. The gates of hell could not withstand the victorious forces that have marched against it. I just want to read one more time what Spurgeon said. Spurgeon was a very eloquent Englishman. I can imagine his English accent as well. But he had a good way of describing this. He said, our Lord came into this world to destroy all the works of the devil. Behold, before you are the works of the devil, pictures as a grim and horrible castle, massive and terrible, overgrown with moss and ages, colossal, stupendous, cemented with the blood of men, ramparted by mischief and craft, surrounded with deep trenches and garrisoned with fiends, a structure dread enough to cause despair to everyone who goeth around about it to count its towers and mark its bulwarks. In the fullness of time, our champion came into the world to destroy the works of the devil. During his life, he sounded an alarm at the great castle and dislodged here and there a stone, for the sick were healed, the dead were raised, and the poor had the gospel preached to them. But on the resurrection morning, the huge fortress trampled from top to bottom. Huge rifts were in its walls, and tottering were all its strongholds. A stronger than the master of the citadel had evidently entered it, and it was beginning to overturn from pinnacle to basement. One huge stone upon which the building much depended, a cornerstone, which knit the whole fabric together, was lifted bodily from its bed and hurled to the ground. Jesus tore the huge granite stone of death from its position and so gave a sure token that every other one would follow. Remember what Jesus said to Peter? Peter, he told him, on this rock of your confession, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The church as we know it, because of the resurrection, is going to be victorious, not because of man, but because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Satan's kingdom is all but finished and done for. Oh, he'll give another stand, but he will be overcome. I would just like to read, well, let me just repeat what I'd said here so we don't lose everything. Jesus Christ, even as we look at the stone that was rolled away, this is just scratching the surface. There are so many more things that could be said. But Jesus Christ accomplished the work there at resurrection morning. And we see it as a door separating death from life. And that door has now been rolled away. It was a memorial stone representing the great things that God had done. It was a foundation stone. All our truths of Christianity rest upon the resurrection. It was a resting stone. No matter how difficult things may be in life, we can rest because we understand Christ has conquered. It is a boundary stone letting us know who's in what territory. And lastly, it is a fortress stone, stronger than any other fortress. Nebuchadnezzar was told through a dream that there were going to be kingdoms that were going to reign over this earth. But one day, there was going to be a stone cut out that was going to trample all other kingdoms, and it was going to grow to fill the whole earth. Emptied of his glory, God became a man to walk on earth in ridicule and shame, a ruler yet a servant, a shepherd yet a lamb, a man of sorrows, agony and pain. Humbled and rejected, beaten and despised, upon the cross the Son of God was slain. Just like a lamb to slaughter, a sinless sacrifice, but by his death his loss became our gain. Satan's forces crumbled like a mighty wall. The stone that held him in was rolled aside. The Prince of life and glory was lifted over all. Now earth and heaven echoes with the cry. Join me. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We're going to continue on with another song. Mandy.